In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter shows us that the first and the last ages of the world are remarkably similar. The world as we know it is crumbling. The final days draw near. Upheaval and apostasy are everywhere. How do we escape? What hope do we have? And what must we avoid? Join Timothy Talks as we answer these questions and discover afresh the wisdom of 2 Peter. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. So glad to be with you. My name is Daniel Pentamone, and we've been over the last number of weeks working through the book of 2 Peter. We've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, and now here we are in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Today our goal is just to get through the first 10 verses of this chapter. And it's a very interesting section of Scripture because in this section of Scripture, Peter is going to be working through an objection that false teachers raise against whether or not Jesus Christ is coming back to the world. And he begins this section of Scripture, he says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." And then he talks about scoffers. And he's been talking about false teachers, but now he's still referring to the same group of people, it seems, but he's using a different term for them. He's calling them scoffers, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And from there he goes on and he talks about how that they're scoffing, they're mocking at this idea that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, it's interesting to consider that in 2 Peter chapter 1, we learned about the power and the coming of Jesus Christ. You can see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says that as one of the apostolic eyewitnesses of Christ, he passed on what he knew about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something that I find fascinating. In chapter 2, he talks about false teachers who deny the power of Jesus Christ. They say that they're God's people, but they deny the practical power of godliness in their lives. And then in chapter 3, the scoffers deny the coming of Jesus Christ. Those are the exact two things that Peter was so excited about, the power and coming of Jesus Christ. And here are false teachers who undercut both the power of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. They may not seem like big things, but what they're really doing is they're hamstringing everything that Christianity is about, because they're going after these two important emphases: the fact that Jesus Christ is powerful to save from sin, and that Jesus Christ is coming again. So important in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what we believe. But these scoffers are in the church. And that's a remarkable thing. These scoffers, Peter doesn't talk about them as being outside the church. And it's really easy, I think, when I read 2 Peter chapter 3, to think of all the people outside the church: the skeptics, the atheists, the agnostics, the non-believers. Of course they're going to deny that Jesus Christ is coming back. They're going to say, "Oh, the Bible's a bunch of myths. We don't believe that anymore. Jesus isn't God. He's not coming back." But Peter actually says that these are scoffers, and the picture that he gives is that they're scoffers who are in the church. They have snuck into the church. Who are these people that are sneaking into the church and yet denying the message of the church? I mean, I think it's honestly just something for us to be very cautious about, to carefully consider the fact that there are people who are entering the church, maybe even good churches, and yet they are weak, or not just weak, I mean they're heretical on this point that Jesus is coming back. And we see this throughout the history of the church. You just read through, even today, in many liberal churches, there's this idea that the apostles are sharing all these thoughts, but it's not really because Jesus is actually physically coming back to earth for a physical resurrection of the dead and the end of the created order and a new heavens and a new earth. That's sort of passed into myth status. But Peter says these people are in the church and they're denying the coming of Jesus Christ. They deny divine intervention. They deny supernaturalism. They say that the key to the past is the present. In other words, if you just look at how things are going today, that's how things have always been. And that's exactly what they're saying here. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything is always the same. They don't have a place in their mental category. They don't have a mental category for supernatural intervention, for God actually intervening in history to do remarkable things, like Noah's flood. They deliberately overlook this fact, Peter says, that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God. By means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. There he is talking about the flood of Noah. But this is how far ahead of the game God's sovereignty is. Notice how it says, it's an interesting way, the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember how the water is parted, the earth is there because the water is removed. And then we also have this idea in the flood of subterranean deposits of water. It's really interesting because it gives the idea that God was planning for a flood from the beginning, even before sin. He created the world in such a way that it could be destroyed by water. His sovereignty was that far ahead of the game to prepare for destruction because he knew that the day would come when he would destroy the world by water. He says that the same thing is happening. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This isn't just something that could happen. This is something that God is planning for. He is preparing for, and he has already prepared for, a day of judgment when the world will burn up by fire. Now, people still somehow read these words of Peter, and they still try to get around the actual meaning. I was reading one article by a very liberal professor of Christianity, and his argument was that Peter is using hyperbole to describe how wrong these false teachers are. They're so false that one day it's as if metaphorically fire will fall from heaven to burn up their words. That's how clearly they will be shown to be wrong. And yet he uses this figure or this picture of the world burning up as an analogy so that we can better understand how the false teachings of these scoffers will come to be destroyed. And yet it's like he's missing the whole point. Even when it's this clear, the human mind, the unconverted human mind still wants to find a way around the argument to deny what the scripture says. But Peter says it very clearly, that the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. I find it so interesting how he says it that way. They're kept until the day of judgment. I don't know if you've ever had a leaky pipe, but you know, if you have a leaky pipe, and I'm not a plumber, so I can't really, there's not a lot that I can do when there's a big leak of a pipe. But if I have a leaky pipe and it's dripping water, and sooner or later I just get tired of it, it's time to take care of this. So you call the plumber, and the plumber says, I can't come today, but I can come a week from now. And what so many of us do is we go to our calendar and we write that down, 2:30 p.m. on Tuesday, the plumber's going to come, he's going to take care of that leaky faucet. That's how certain the day of judgment is. It's already put down on the divine calendar. It's not a mushy out there somewhere. If you knew God's calendar, so to speak, you would know already that that day is on the calendar. But here's the difference. Once I put something like that down on the calendar, I forget all about it. I don't remember it until the day it happens. But God isn't like that. He's still working on that. He's preparing. He's at work. He's not forgotten that day. It's very significant in his mind. Whereas for us, we often put those sorts of things on the calendar and forget about them. Even the day of judgment, we can imagine that it's coming. But God is very intentional about this day. Another thing that's interesting about this section of the scripture is that it's modeled so much on the book of Genesis. I don't know if you've noticed that, but reading through 2 Peter, here you've got the destruction of the world just like in the time of Noah. And when we were in 2 Peter chapter 2, we saw the destruction in the time of Noah. We saw Lot. We saw potentially a reference to the Nephilim. All of these different things that keep going back to the time of Genesis. I find that so interesting because it's like Peter's trying to make a connection. And here's what my theory is on that. My theory is that Peter, he looks at our age of the world, and it's a bookend age of the world. The book of Genesis tells the story of the beginning of the world, and Peter sees our time as the end of the world. That's a very biblical perspective, that we're in the last ages of the world. But Peter sees depravity in our time, and he sees divine judgment in our time. Those are the distinguishing marks of our age, that humans are getting worse and worse, and that God's going to judge. And that's exactly the same thing that we see in the book of Genesis. The world begins that way. Humanity is really bad, and God has to judge humanity, with Sodom and Gomorrah, fire raining down from heaven, or the flood of Noah, the earth being deluged with water. But the world is falling apart. The wheels are coming off. Everything is getting really, really bad in Peter's mind. But we have a hope of Jesus Christ. And this is so different from how we think about the world as Christians, oftentimes, especially coming from a Western context. In a Western context, you often think about the world as things are getting better and better, progress. And we can look around and we can see infant mortality rates, and we can see average annual income per capita. And you can see the number of wars decreasing. You can see all these different statistics that you can look at that seem to indicate things are getting better, right? Well, maybe in a political way, they seem to sometimes, sometimes not. Sometimes they do, depends on what statistics you're looking at. Maybe from an economic standpoint, things seem to be getting better. Maybe from an educational standpoint or a literacy standpoint or these different standpoints, things seem to be getting better. But from a moral standpoint, Peter gives us the idea that things are not getting better, that things are actually really, really bad. But that's why we have hope in Jesus Christ. And then, like I said, chapter 2, you have the flood, and then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. And here in chapter 3, you have the flood of Noah referenced, and then you have the reference to the earth burning up by fire. It's an interesting how he's drawing out of chapter 2 to lay the framework for chapter 3. Again, we are repeating the world. We're repeating what's already happened in the world. We're going to delve into verse 8 when I come back in just a moment. From the team at Timothy Talks, I just want to say thank you for listening. We truly appreciate every single person who tunes in to listen to the show. Our goal is to serve God's people. So I also want to ask, if you know someone that we could serve with this show, would you do us a huge favor and tell them about the podcast? Thank you so much. Welcome back. Peter just showed that we are living in the bookend ages of the world. We're living in a time that looks very much like the book of Genesis. There's depravity in the world, and there's God's judgment in the world. And we know that the heaven and the earth are being stored up for fire, even though scoffers deny that. He says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved. So he's speaking to us, beloved Christians. Don't overlook this fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I think as Christians, we do have this sense sometimes of, where is Jesus? He said he's coming back quickly. He said it will be very soon that he will be back. But where is he? And we don't understand what God is doing. And Peter gives us an explanation of what God is doing. He says that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Here he's quoting from Psalm 90, verse 4. And Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. Moses is talking about God's perspective on history. And the takeaway that we get from Psalm 90 is that mankind lacks the perspective to actually comprehend time from a divine perspective. God has an understanding of time that we don't possess because he can see all of it. We can't see all of it. We're very limited. We're like We get a small snapshot of history, just a very small time that we live in. But God sees the whole sweep of history, and so his understanding of time is different from ours. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So for us, what seems like 1,000 years, a very long time, to God it's not that long, because he sees the whole thing. But then it's also put in the other way, that one day is as 1,000 years. See, for us, one day isn't very long. But to God, one day, there's a depth, a richness, and a texture to that time that makes even one day have a quantity about it of realness that we as humans can't comprehend. So God's perspective of history is different than ours. He does see the whole sweep of it, but he also is very well aware, acutely aware, of time passing by. So he's not forgetful of this. He's aware that time goes by, and he understands that time in a much better sense than we can ever hope to comprehend it. But in verse 9 it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." The idea of that word slow isn't just slow, like not fast. It's actually the idea of being behind schedule. God isn't behind schedule. Sometimes I'm behind schedule. I'm rushing to get to the next thing. I want to do something, and I'm waiting on someone else, or I just didn't plan my time well, and I'm behind schedule. But God is never behind schedule to fulfill his promise, as some people count or understand what it means to be behind schedule. Instead, this is the reason that Peter gives as to why God has not come back, why Jesus Christ has not returned to the world. And this is it: "But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God has a reason why he's not come back. It's so that people have the opportunity to repent of their sins. You think back to the time before you were a Christian, when you were living apart from God. God could have come back right then. Jesus Christ could have returned, and you would have been in a terrible situation. But you know what? God was patient toward you. And that patience is going to extend until all of God's people are brought into the fold. And that's, I think, the idea that is coming across here. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I think that this is a reference to the elect. Now, at first glance, it may not seem like that. I mean, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I mean, that's pretty inclusive language. But it doesn't really make sense. Again, we've looked at this in chapter 2. But we read about these false teachers as people who are, it's not just that they're not in God's fold. Is that they're very intentionally outside of God's fold. God has plans for these false teachers and these scoffers. They were created for destruction. Their judgment, their condemnation, is from long ago. And it is active. It is out to get them. So we understand just from reading through 2 Peter, that Peter's understanding is that there are certain people that God never intended them to reach repentance. He created them for a purpose, and that purpose was their destruction. And so when it says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward you, he's not just saying that God is patient toward everyone, although there is patience that he shows to all people, but specifically he's patient toward his elect, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's will is that all should reach repentance. And I think we can understand then from the whole gist of the book of Peter, 2 Peter, his purposes will come to pass. All of his elect will be brought in. So Peter's already referenced election throughout this book of 2 Peter, and here he's doing it again. But this is the real reason why God has not come back yet. Because he's waiting patiently, giving people the opportunity, all of his elect, to come and to be brought into the fold. And that's what will happen. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Here you have such graphic language. There's this tremendous explosion, explosive boom, and then you have the elemental things of this world melting away, everything burning up by fire. And that really gives a different perspective, doesn't it, to how we view the things of this world. What are we pursuing? What are we putting our time and our effort into? Is it into more physical possessions? Is it into physical wealth? things of this world that will soon pass away. One day all that stuff is going to be burned up. But what's really important, what really matters in this world, is God's people. It's relationships with other people. It's bringing other people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's sharing with them the gospel. That is what really matters, because the only thing that's going to live through that day of judgment, that's going to last through it, it's not the physical possessions that we have, but it's our souls, our eternal souls, that will then stand before God to give an account to Him, and will spend eternity with Him in heaven or suffering in hell. It's a different perspective, and it's a perspective that we as believers need desperately to have. To think of the world not as a place where everything is getting better and better, but as a place where morally we see the decline. We can see it so clearly in our day, and we know that God is coming again. Are we preparing for that day? Thanks so much for listening. Next week, Lord willing, I'll be back, and we're going to finish up the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 11, all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 18. Thanks so much. The Timothy Talks podcast that you've been listening to is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. We believe that high theology leads to high doxology. The more we know and believe about God, the more we will love and serve Him. For more information, just visit TimothyTalksPodcast.com. Thank you so much for listening.